Amen. Amen. Now, how many of you here have been blessed by these series of meetings we've had over the past couple months? Amen. Amen. I know I have been richly blessed by learning the truths of Revelation and Bible prophecy. And it's inspiring to know how we learn that there's so much to learn about the Bible and God's Word. Up here, I have with me Susie. And Susie, what Bible truth has really impacted you about these series of meetings?
The Sabbath day.
Amen. The Sabbath day. And how has the Sabbath day impacted your life?
I knew that Lord was doing something within me. I was he was already preparing me to study on Friday evenings and Saturday mornings. And there were times when I was trying to get out the house, but, you know, the Lord kept drawing me into the Bible. And I just started praying and asking the Lord to give me clarity and understanding what he wanted me to do. And then I got the invitation to come here. And when I got here, I got clarity and understanding. And then I started speaking to my mother-in-law, who lives in Florida. And she was telling me that someone had mentioned to her about the Sabbath day like 55 years ago. And she, too, was going through what should she do or how, you know, how this become. And we both came to a clarity and understanding based on what I was being taught here through the classes that the Sabbath day is God's ordained day. Sanctified day. And she was overwhelmed with, you know, what she was feeling. And I've been going through a different phase that the Lord has been taking me from one level to the next. And I was like, you know what? I want to do what's pleasing to him because it's not my will, it's his will. And I want to be obedient to him.
Amen. Isn't that a powerful testimony? Amen. You know, so many people, when they hear about that message, you know, it's hard to give up or, you know, to fight the cost. But God is faithful. Amen? Amen. Thank you.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, wasn't that a neat children's story? Wonderful testimony, beautiful music. Wow. It's something about those little kids running around collecting money that I like. Not that I like money, but I mean, seeing them scamper around and how can you say no? Well, this is my last presentation for a while, and it has been a blessing for me to be here, and a joy, and sorry about my tables, but I have to take them with me. We're used to having those round tables in here, and I start another series of meetings in 2 weeks from now, so I needed them. Let's have prayer, but before we do, I want to set the stage for this message, for my last message here. And I want to read to you a poem written by none other than the world famous Tom Norris. Tom wrote this, and this is going to set the stage for the sermon today. Listen carefully. It's called Living on Toenails. As the prophetic clock ticks on, we sense time running out. For all the powers and nations foretold have already come about. Only one more kingdom yet remains in majesty like none other. Not a political human state, but a reunion of sister and brother. A place where sorrow will be unknown. Not a single tear will fall. King Jesus will reign supreme at last and be recognized by all. Founded on the rock of ages with streets paved of transparent gold, all trace of sin and its curse removed, the plan of redemption unfolds. No crime, no fear, only harmony, governed by love and not hate. As the record books are open and each is informed of his fate. For only the Lamb is worthy these heavenly books to unlock. Each saint hears the voice of the shepherd as he calls together his flock. But some cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from his face. With panic they seek to escape their doom in a frantic, futile race. Then the stone, not formed by human hands, destroys the secular world. And an everlasting kingdom is born as the banner of God's love is unfurled. Oh, my friend, is your destiny sure tonight? Have you chosen whom you will serve? Is your name to be found in the Lamb's Book of Life? More than we'll ever deserve. Tarry not in the valley of decision. Don't wait for a convenient time. For truly time will wait for no man. Jesus Christ will give you the power. He stands at the door and he knocks, with his nail-pierced hands bleeding, or his nail-pierced bleeding hands, excuse me, with a heaven-sent invitation to be part of his redemptive plan, to enter that sweet and holy place, to dwell in the mansions on high. So lift up heads and rejoice, my friend, our redemption draweth nigh. Isn't that awesome? That is the whole book of Revelation in a poem. And you say, but Steve, it has to do with Daniel. Daniel 2. Daniel and Revelation is awesome. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we begin our study this morning, we again pray for divine wisdom and understanding. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great love for us, your great mercy, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. A large crowd of people gathered around, and Jesus was standing there, and the Pharisees, I can imagine, were standing back in the shadows, and they were calculating their next move against Jesus. If you read through the New Testament, you know they were constantly doing that. They were constantly trying to trick Jesus. And so we find that this group of people are standing there. And I can imagine the Pharisees pushing this young lawyer out into the crowd saying, go do your job. Go ask him the question. Test him. Tempt him. And so we find that this young man stands there. And the Bible says a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit, finish it for me, inherit what? Eternal life. Now, I can only imagine the crowd breathlessly waiting for the answer that would come from Jesus. I can imagine that young lawyer that had been put up to this and his heart is pounding. Jesus, cool, calm, and collected as usual. I can imagine he looks into the eyes of that young man and he says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 26, what is written in the law? You see, Jesus read that young man. He knew he was a young lawyer, so he used the language that that young man would understand. What is written where? In the law. What is your reading of it? So he answered and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your, what's that next word? Mind. Isn't that interesting? You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have reasoned rightly. Do this and you will what? Live. Now in verse 29, same chapter, the young man, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and by the way, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Clarify this point for me. I need to understand in my mind, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, and this is interesting. Jesus didn't give him a direct answer, did he? Mm-mm. He starts telling a story. A certain man went down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Wow. That's bad luck, right? And so the young man is standing there. Jesus has told the story. The crowd is anticipating sparks to fly. And there's almost this deafening silence that's there. Now it's interesting that the fate of this man will be revealed a little later in Scripture. But I want to pause for just a moment. I want to call upon some of the information in which we covered during the meetings. We talked about typology, did we not? Type and antitype. How many of you remember type and antitype? Do you remember? Yeah, several of you do. This tells me who came to the meetings and who didn't. Just kidding. You guys need to relax a little bit. You look really stiff right now. Just relax, chill out, take a deep breath. Yeah, relax. It's interesting that there's some typology here that if we look carefully, I think we can see some things here that Jesus was trying to teach that would help us personally. In verses 31 through 37, we'll read about the victim. And what happens there. But it's interesting to note that Jesus, in answer to the question, who is my neighbor, he tells this story. And I got to thinking, what would be the typology that's used here? And then I got to thinking, the victim in the story represents our friends, our relatives, the people that we know that are lost and that are without the Lord Jesus Christ, that are broken people. They're wounded and they are in a helpless condition. Our neighbors. Now, later on in this story, we're going to find that there are four individuals that have an opportunity to respond to this victim. There's a thief. There's a priest. There's a Levite. And there is a Samaritan. And what we're going to do this morning is we are going to look at the mindset of each one of these individuals. And what I would like for you to do today is I want you, as we read through each one of these mindsets, I want you to ask yourself personally, which mindset do I have? Can you do that? Will you be honest with yourself? Will you be honest with yourself and say, boy, my mindset's kind of like that guy. Or my mindset's like the Samaritan. And I want you to judge your mindset by what you have done in regards to this, not what you would hope to do or want to do, but what you have done. Does that make sense? Do you understand the difference between a core value and a perceived core value? A core value is something that is lived out, that is practiced, and that you can measure it. Okay, you got that? A perceived value is something you hold in your mind, you uphold it, you love it, you like it, but you don't do it. You can't measure it because you haven't done it. So as we look at these mindsets, we want to ask ourselves where we are at today. Because, ladies and gentlemen, according to the Bible, and the poem reemphasized it. We are living, do you understand? We are living in the last few moments of Earth's history before Jesus returns. We are. This is it. This is it. By the way, our mindset dictates our attitudes. You know that, don't you? Especially those of you that have raised children. I'd like to read this little thought. Watch your thoughts, for they become words. Watch your words, for they become actions. Watch your actions, for they become habits. Watch your habits, for they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. Now, in these passages that we are about to read, I see three kinds of mindsets and three attitudes. Let's think for a moment about the mindset of the thief. If we could summarize the mindset of the thief, the Bible says in verse 30 that he fell among thieves. The attitude of the thief would be, what is yours is mine, and I will take it from you. All that money you've made dealing with that, the pools and everything you've done underwater, take it from you. That's the mind of a IRS. No, I mean a thief. My sister-in-law is a retired IRS person. Yeah. Oh. But think about it. The attitude of a thief is, what is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it from you. I'm not going to buy it. I'm not going to borrow it. I'm going to steal it from you. That's the mindset of a thief. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus gives a little details in here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but he was talking about how this guy was on the Jericho Road, and the Jericho Road was a pretty dangerous place. There were a lot of thieves and thugs, but there also was a lot of preachers going up and down that road all the time. No, 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 I'm not calling preachers thieves and thugs. Don't, I'm not saying that. Now, it's interesting that the thief would be a type of Satan. Think about it. The thief would be a type of Satan. In fact, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. So that's the mindset of the thief. Think about it. Who invades your life? Who creates havoc? Who tries to destroy your spiritual peace? Who tries to take away your relationship with Christ? It's the devil. It's the devil. And by the way, the devil doesn't care if you're religious. You've heard me say this many times. He could care less. He could care less if you come to church. He could care less if you put money in the church. He could even care less if you take an office in the church. As long as you are not born again every day in the Word of God, and as long as you're not spending time in prayer, he knows you or I are nothing more than a decoy. That's right. Now, what about the mindset of a priest and a Levite? I just lumped them together. Now, the Bible says in verses 31 and 32, and again, that's Luke chapter 10, "Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him," that's the man that's beat up, "he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Now, what about their attitude? "What is mine, and I will keep it. What is mine, and I will keep it." Now, it's interesting to me that there is a principle revealed in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 4 about religious people, especially priests and Levites and their responsibilities. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 4, there is a dynamic principle that those two men violated as they went around. In Deuteronomy 22 verse 4, it says, "You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ass fall down along the road and hide yourselves from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again." So if the Bible says that you are to help your friend if his donkey or his ox is in trouble on the road, how much more do you think we should help people? So the very fact that they walked around this man, now you might contend and say, well, it wasn't our brothers. In fact, as we look down, it doesn't say who this person is, does it? It doesn't say if it's a Jew or a Gentile, does it? It says that a Samaritan helped him. I would venture to say, if I were to cast a guess, that it could possibly be a Jewish man laying there. It strikes me as the attitude of, we're going to mind our own business. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to get involved. Now, it's interesting that there's a book that was written called The Christian Atheist. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? The Christian Atheist. And here's a definition of a Christian atheist. He defines a Christian atheist as someone who believes in God but lives as if he doesn't exist. Now, what about the mind of a Samaritan? Do you understand that Samaritans were looked upon as dogs? You understand that by the Jews. They were despised and hated. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. In fact, remember the woman at the well? She looks at Jesus and she's blown away because Jesus is talking to her. And there are two things that concerned her. One, she was a Samaritan. And the other thing, she was a... Ladies, you are not second-class citizens in the church of God. You're not. Don't ever buy that. Don't ever believe that. You are not second-rate in God's church. You're not. You have gifts and talents that are given to you by God Almighty. Use them. Use them. Now, it's interesting that it says in verse 33, But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. He gave the innkeeper to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And here's the answer of the young man. And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, what was the attitude of the Samaritan? "What is mine is yours, and I will share it. I will share it." Now, it's interesting that verse 34 is the verse that I want us to focus on. It is a perfect picture of being a soul winner. Of being a soul winner for Christ. The Bible says four interesting words here. "And went to him." He went to him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at the example of Jesus, when you think about the purpose of why the church is in existence, when you think about why we are here today, of course, it's for us to gain some spiritual admonition and brotherhood and fellowship, to strengthen us to do service for who? God. Now, this is a trick. How many of you want to be like Jesus? I'm going to raise my hand. I want to be like Jesus. If you're going to be like Jesus, then you must be a soul winner. No exceptions. No exceptions whatsoever. Being a soul winner is not a spiritual gift. It is what you do when you're born again. You don't have to be begged to do it. No one's got to twist your arm to do it. You do it because you're in love with Christ. And your heart breaks over the things that break the heart of Christ. The thing that I have seen in all the different churches that I have had an opportunity, doesn't matter what denomination, that I've had an opportunity to preach in and sit down and visit with pastors, the number one problem found in almost every church is, number one, a lack of devotional life and prayer life of the church members. They have a form of godliness, but no power. That's one. And number two, a desire for inreach and no desire for outreach. Could really, really care less about the lost community. The devil plays those two cards effectively. He does. You see, because in Matthew 28:19, the first word of verse 19 is "go." Have you ever noticed that? Go. That's not a command. If you look at it in the original and you look at the word and what it means and so forth, it means that we have a God with a go mentality. Can you imagine Jesus saying to the Father, "Listen, I'm not going down there. I'm not going to go all the way down there and become one with them so that I can save them. And God the Father says, I don't want you to go. I can't let you go. And the angels, please don't go. We find just the opposite in heaven. Christ says, I must go. The Father says, I don't want you to go, but you must go because for God so loved the world. And the angels are confused and they're thinking in their minds, we don't want him to go, but he says, I must go and you must help us with these feeble vessels of clay that I'm going to work through, that I'm going to pour my spirit into, and I'm going to use my church to win souls to the kingdom of heaven. It's the greatest honor God could bestow upon us. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, to have the attitude of a Samaritan in this context, to have that mindset, is that you must be a soul winner. If you don't even have a desire, I appeal to you to get down on your knees and plead with the God of heaven for mercy, to open your eyes. Help you see. You are not Roman Catholics here. Church service merits zero. There is no venial sin if you don't show up. There is no merit in doing good deeds. Good deeds come from a grace-saved relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In a few moments, I'm going to end, but I want to look at verse 34 again. There's some key words there that stand out to me personally. It says, he bounds up his wounds. That implies love and concern for the hurting, the poor, the sick, the forsaken, the brokenhearted. It also says, poured in oil and wine, which was a form of first aid and a type of the Holy Spirit. It says it set him on his beast. Obviously, it meant that the Samaritan had to walk while he led his beast of burden with this broken man to a place of safety. Let me put it in contemporary terms. It's that beautiful Escalade with the leather in it. Let's just say you got white leather in your Escalade and you drag this bloody, bleeding, dirty, filthy man onto your seat without hesitation to get him to a place of safety. He denied himself, the Samaritan did. It also goes on to say he brought him to an inn. The inn is a picture of the local church. The local church. Whatever church you belong to right now, I want you to start thinking. Is this a place where the sick and broken can find healing? The hungry and the thirsty find food and water. Those that are empty, that have been eating on the husk of the world, can they find fulfillment? The lonely, gladness. The confused enlightenment and the lost salvation. You see, the Samaritan is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text that we quoted earlier was John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. In Philippians 2, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. In conclusion, which mindset do you have? Which mindset have you been living out in your life? I'll make a bold statement here. How can we be Christians, which means Christ-like, if we're not doing the works of Christ? Leading people to Christ. You may be theologically straight, I may be theologically straight. But has it made it from the head to the heart? Every one of you are here because somebody, somewhere, at some time, cared about you. They cared about you. They're interested in you. It's time to pay back and return the favor to others, folks. I have found that every person that is truly converted, first thing they want to do is share the faith with other people. Have you ever noticed that? It's called the first love. First love. Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks, in Romans 1, 14 and 16, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greeks. Paul said, I'm a debtor. I was a murderer. I killed Christians. But yet I'm a debtor to all mankind. I can tell you right now, I'm a debtor to those that went before me. Every one of you are debtors to the ones that went before you. But are we going to be the ones that go before someone else that they may look back and say, I'm in debt to them because they cared, they gave, they loved. Debt. Because they were willing to follow Christ all the way. Ladies and gentlemen, God has given us this privilege to be vessels in His hands to reach lost humanity. In closing, I'd like to read a little story to you of William Borden. He was the heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. Born in 1904. William graduated from Chicago High School a millionaire. His parents gave him a trip around the world. During that trip, he came burdened for all the hurting people he saw in Asia, Europe, and the Middle East. He made a decision to prepare for the mission field. And when he made that decision, he wrote these words in his Bible. No reserve. No reserve. When William arrived at Yale University the next year as a freshman, his passion for Christ was already kindled. He was disappointed to find the school morally bankrupt and the teaching filled with empty philosophy. So during his first semester, he asked a friend to begin praying with him before breakfast. As a result of his leadership, other prayer groups began to spring up, and by his senior year, 1,000 of the 1,300 students were meeting in prayer groups. Many of those young leaders came to know the Lord through that movement. Just think if William was not willing to start the first prayer group. That's pretty good numbers, 1,000 of the 1,300. Came to know Christ as their Savior. Because one young man had a burden, was willing to pray. Upon graduation, he was offered high-paying jobs, but he turned those offers down and continued to pursue God's call on his life. While making those decisions, he wrote two more words in his Bible. The words were, no regrets. Excuse me, got ahead of myself. No retreat. Not backing down. Moving forward. You love Christ so much that your heart throbs for lost people. And that you say that no matter what comes my way, I will not back down. I will not retreat. I'm in it. I'm fully in it. And if it even costs me my life, it just will cost me my life. No retreat. When he completed his studies at Princeton Seminary, he sailed to China to work with the Muslims, and on the way he stopped in Egypt to study Arabic. But there in Egypt, he was stricken with spinal meningitis, and within a month at the age of 25, it's so tragic, he died. 25 years old. What his friends and family found written in his Bible was a great source of comfort. Added to the previous written words, no reserve, no retreat, were two more words, no regrets. If today were your last day, your ticker ticked for the last time, your lungs exhaled for the last time, and you breathed out your last, and you entered into eternity. You are sleeping now, waiting for one of the two resurrections. Ladies and gentlemen, prior to breathing that last breath, would you have any regrets about the way you lived and the souls that you've led to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would you go to a grave where you couldn't think of one person that you led to Jesus? All these things we do at church are fine and they're important. Greeting and reading and preaching. But do we do what we hear preached from the front? I don't want any regrets. If I have an opportunity before the moment that I breathe my last breath and I know it's coming, I want to be able to lay on my deathbed and look back over a life of service for Christ. We all have different abilities, I understand that. But at what point in our experience will we really, really move into action and reach out to lost people, secular people, people who have no hope, that are looking to the world to fix their problems. No reserve, no retreat. William is an example of a person who entered into his ministry and fulfilled God's plan for his life, and he could come to an end with no regrets spiritually. The clock is ticking. Time is at hand. And I leave you with the thought, prophecy is important. Knowing where we're at is important. But knowing Jesus as your personal Savior is everything. Not just talking about Him, but living for Him. That go of the gospel is placed naturally in the heart that is converted by Christ. And if I read my scriptures right, it's every day I must be born again. Every day I must become new. Every day. How many of you would like to send a message to heaven and say, I want to win souls for Christ, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to win souls for Christ? Would you like to raise your hand right now? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we close this service, another chapter is closed. What kind of ground is found in our hearts? Are we stony ground hearers, Lord? Are we uprooted? Is your word uprooted by the cares, the birds, the thorns, the thistles? Oh, that our hearts might be good soil. I'm afraid some of us here need to go home and repent. I judge no one, dear Lord. That's your job. But Father, every one of us, I know that I need to fall on my knees and ask you to help me and to cleanse me and to change me, that I might give you honor and glory. Too long, dear God, the churches have all been about consumerism. And what is it in there for me? Oh, change our minds. And to help us to know that how we think controls how we act, which reveals our destiny. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.